We pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you have preserved your word in our midst. And Lord, we thank you that through the work of your Holy Spirit and the word upon our hearts, we are transformed, we are changed, we are humbled, we are encouraged, and we are consoled. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, whom you have sent into our hearts, help us to apply this word, to ingest this word, and to be changed and made new through this word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, I want to say we have an esteemed guest with us today. Vicar Zacharias' mother is here visiting. She got to see her son lead in Worship 45, so great to have you. You have probably already met Vicar Will. You've seen him singing before, but he's also teaching and in the classrooms with us. And he will be, hopefully, part of planting a church to the north of us, maybe in Van Alstine. It's probably a couple years away. There is much mentorship for Will in the process. There's much he will absorb and learn from other church planters in the district and in the area. He will receive training at the seminary for that. He will have our congregation's prayers and support in that endeavor. I say all of that to say St. Paul didn't have it as good as Will will have it. St. Paul goes out with the knowledge and the gospel delivered directly to him by the resurrected Lord. And he is told to take this gospel, to take this message to all the Gentiles, that they might hear of this good news and that they might also be brought into God's eternal family. But Paul, along the way, as you know, if you've read the scriptures, he suffers a great deal in this apostolic ministry. He suffers shipwrecks. He is stoned almost to the point of death. He is beaten. He is bloodied. And he gets back up and goes back into the towns that's made him to suffer and afflicted him with the gospel in the same desire, which is to baptize and bring people into God's family. And so today, he is talking to one of those churches that he started on his second missionary journey, the church in Thessalonica. And you can hear his apostolic heart for them and his love for them. And he shares this word really with the hope that they, when the Lord returns or when they die, whichever comes first, that they would be ready for that moment. Not only ready, Paul says that they would be blameless in holiness on that day. And so his word today for them and for us is how we too, like this church in Thessalonica, could be found blameless in holiness. Now, what does that mean, right? The great Lutheran question. What does it mean to be found blameless in holiness? Well, from Paul's perspective, it means this, is that when the Lord comes, that there would be no fault or sin in you leading to your eternal condemnation. That's what it means, that there would be no fault or sin in you that would lead to your eternal condemnation without the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, without the washing of his blood for your soul and for mine. And so when we think about this, we have to realize a few things. First of all, we live in a world where you could put out the phrase, "It's not my fault." It's not my fault. It's the banner that most of the world marches behind these days. I mean, let's start with some low-hanging fruit. Politicians. When's the last time you heard a politician say, you know what, it is completely my fault. I'm the one who screwed everything up, and I want you to know there is no one else under the sun you could blame except for me. My sin, my fault, my screw up. When's the last time you heard somebody say that? Probably never, right? Are you holding your breath to hope? There's one politician before us who will one day say that. I'd say don't. Just don't. Now, I share the low-hanging fruit as just a art of manipulation as the preacher to suck you in. To pivot the question to you and to ask yourself or some of your loved ones, when's the last time you said that? Could your spouse or children look at you and say, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, I remember you completely owning that moment you screwed up. I remember you telling all of us, it's your sin and your sin alone that caused this heartache and caused this problem. I would imagine for most of us, moments like that, sadly, are probably much rarer than they should be. Because we too sometimes like to believe it's not our fault. There are no fault insurance policies today. There are no fault divorce filings today. There are no fault young adults who blame all their actions and reactions on their parents, even though they're 40 and they made their own decision. We love to march behind the banner that says, it's not my fault. But you know, and I know, that we are to blame. I mean, how long does it take us to get there in the story, in the unfolding of God's revealed word in the scriptures? Genesis 1, 2, oh, 3, we're there. Right? Adam blames his bride, Eve. Eve then turns and blames the serpent. And it's in our DNA. We are absolutely no different than Adam and Eve in this respect. Just as they were to blame, so too very often are we to blame. A blameless world is nothing but a fabrication and a distorted world view. So this begs the question that Paul wants his hearers to question, and us as well, is how on earth are these Thessalonians going to be blameless at the coming of Jesus? How are you and I going to be seen by Jesus as blameless and without fault? I mean, think of it. If I can remember my own egregious sins, how are you to convince me that Jesus isn't going to remember or know the things that I've done that stain my soul right to the core? How are we going to be blameless on that day? This is what Paul wants his hearers to think of and to consider. But he doesn't just want to leave you there. He also wants to move you beyond the it's not my fault to it is my fault to what's God going to do about it. That's what St. Paul is hoping that you and I gather from this today. And we can go back to this moment in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we can ask ourselves, what does God do? And the answer is this, is God comes down. He steps into his creation, into his garden, and he moves toward Adam and Eve, the transgressors. Now, while we know they've already played the it's not my fault blame game, we know enough to know that they have some sense of guilt and shame because they go and they hide themselves in the garden and they put some leaves over their bodies to hide their nakedness. So we know on some level they know and we know and God knows they're guilty. We also learn that you can run, but you can't what? Hide. God goes right to where they are. And on one level, you can run and not hide is good news, but on another, it's bad news because we recognize that there is punishment for sin. There are consequences for sin. Adam and Eve hear that, experience that, know that. You hear that, know that, and experience it too. But it's in Christ's coming, his first coming, that we can begin to see the good news behind this. See, just as God comes to Adam and Eve, and God himself sheds the very first blood in all of his creation, when he slays an animal and takes its skins so that he might move toward the transgressors in grace and love and cover them from their shame and their guilt. He's the one who slays the animal. The animal gives forth its blood that Adam and Eve might be forgiven, but we also see that he promises that there is also another one to come, and that's our Lord Jesus as we think of him in his first coming, his birth. And we have to see, why is he coming into the world? It's the biggest question you could ever ask in your life. And Isaiah helps us centuries before the birth of Jesus and says this, is that when this Son of God comes into the world, he himself will bear all your iniquities, all your sins, and all your blame. He will be the one who stands in your place and is declared to be at fault because he bears your blame and mine, though he himself is blameless. And the why is his going to the cross. And he goes to the cross not so that you and I can look past sin, explain sin away, or act as if it's not our fault. He goes to the cross knowing it is our fault, but taking it on himself, so that in his body, your sin, mine, your fault, mine, can be slain, crucified, and die. It's in this death that you and I see hope. It's in this death that sin, death, and the devil are destroyed in Christ's death. It's in his resurrection that you and I find new life, new hope, and the reality of Lamentations 3. His mercies are indeed new to me and to you every morning. And when you come into this place and you hear these words, your sins are forgiven, spoken first from the mouth of the Lamb without blemish to you, when you hear those words, you know that in your hearing and in your trusting, the Holy Spirit declares you to be forgiven, clean, and blameless. And it's only by this blood that you and I can meet the Lord on that day and say, we are blameless. Just as we hear in Revelation, we are washed white in the crimson blood of Jesus Christ, and thus declared clean, forgiven, and blameless. And there might be many reasons you come to church, like donuts with sprinkles, fantastic coffee, whatever it might be, but there is nothing more necessary than to come to receive those gifts that cleanse us, that wash us, that see us showing up in soiled, sinful garments and saying, I will make you white with my work and word that says your sins are forgiven. And so this is what Paul wants his Thessalonian believers and us to hear. And it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit makes this verse ring in our ears and actions this day. Excuse me. Paul says this: may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. One quick quote with that. One of the early church fathers of the 4th century, St. Gregory of Nyssa, says this: if you're not progressing in your faith, more than likely you are digressing in your faith. And it's a summary right here of what Paul is saying. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that Christ may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Christ with all his saints. Brothers, when he comes, there will be two categories. There will be those who live in Christ, repenting of sin and trusting in the forgiveness received on account of Christ. And there will be those who have spent their life rejecting repentance and the forgiveness of sins and will find the sentence upon them: you are eternally to blame and at fault for your sin. Or your sin has been answered for by the blood of the Lamb shed for you. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that your Holy Spirit helps us to move beyond the "it's not my fault" to the contrition and confession that says, Lord, indeed it is my fault. It's only after this step, Lord, that you promise to pour your blood on us through the forgiveness of our sins, through the receiving of this holy meal and sacrament of your body and blood, for forgiveness, for strengthening, and to be made new, and to taste your mercy today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.